Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen. I'm excited to speak. I know that we're continuing on this Family Matters series. I think that Pastor Michael has done a masterful job conveying the information with this Family Matters series. Will you give him an appreciation hand clap? Amen. And my hopes today, my aim is to continue on that path. And I just really want to share with you from my heart today. And today I want to talk about what I believe is the biggest, number one, arch enemy against families. And that is the busyness of life. Amen? I believe it's number one arch enemy against families. I believe that a person who is saturated with a hyperactive schedule, a schedule of trying to do good works, a hustle, bustle, there, here, every which where, is the number one arch enemy against the household. In fact, I think it's a great adversary against our relationship with God and our spirituality. Amen? And so in this, what I want to do is I want to share with you from my experiences some of the dangers of busyness. I believe that busyness and overactive life is actually the new blend of narcissism in today's culture and society. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you this, that the Harrises are the chief sinners in this. We are the worst of the worst. So no matter where you're at, understand that we are worse at this than you are. We are better at being over busy, being packed with activities than anyone. In fact, Mandy and I want to share this with you because I want to hopefully encourage you and remove some of the stigma on this. But Mandy and I, we go to Evansville once a month and we see a marriage counselor. And we go to Crossroads Counseling Center. Crossroads Church has an awesome counseling center. And Mandy and I, we go to sit down with the counselor. And there's two places that you get to when you go to marriage counseling. If your marriage is in some turmoil and have some issues going on, you get to a place of healing. And there's actually a place in marriage counseling where you maintain health. And Mandy and I try to do everything we can to maintain health. Amen? So we go to a counseling center in Evansville, and we sit with our marriage counselor. And the number one thing that we talk about that takes up the most of the time is our overactive, hyper-congested schedule and how we get this thing managed. Amen? The other thing we talk about is apparently my wife has married a crazy person. Yes. So sometimes, you know, depending on the conversation, it can go either way. She's sitting in the back today. She didn't want to brave the front seat today. She's sitting in the back. But I share that with you because I want to share with you from my experiences some of the challenges that we have faced in the busyness of life. And I will tell you that if you don't manage this, it can create great friction and frustration within your household. Amen? And so that's where we're at today. Now, before I get into the message, I'm going to tell you how I want you to hear this message. That's right. I think that Pastor Michael has done an amazing job with this information. But if all we do is applaud the information, but not apply the information, then we leave this moment empty. Amen? If the wives clap when Pastor Michael says something about the husbands, and us husbands high-five each other when Pastor Michael says something about the wives, and we applaud the message, and we don't take it to the coffee table, and we sit and communicate as husband and wife about the information conveyed, then we leave this moment empty. We can't applaud the message. I mean, the message, we have to applaud the application. Amen. So in that, we have to understand what we're trying to achieve. What is our aim in all of this? Our aim is this. We are looking at the hardest thing that any human can possibly do. And that's change behavior. Change behavior. Listen, when I signed up as a Christian, when I became a Christian, I understood that I was going to have to change my behavior. I was going to have to change my behavior because why? Because I am now in a covenant relationship with Christ. Paul says this, are you not aware that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that you yourself reside in Christ? So I know that now that I am in this covenant relationship with Christ, that Christ and I are one. And in that, the Word of God says that I am to pattern my behavior after Him. Amen? And that is difficult. How many of you know that is one of the hardest things in the world to do, is to change your natural tendencies? Well, now we enter into this covenant relationship with our spouse. And what we have to do is to take a look at our behavior, look at adapting our behavior and changing our behavior so that we can more perfectly match and be more cohesive as a couple. Why? Because we are now one flesh. Amen? The Bible says that the two have come together as one. A covenant relationship is a relationship where two become one, and that one is bound together by love. Amen? So if we only hear the information and we don't apply it, and we are trying to change our behavior, spouses, wives, you are thinking, well, my husband heard what Pastor Michael said, so he's going to change. And the husband say, well, Pastor Michael said this, so obviously my wife heard this, so she's going to change. You cannot change behavior based upon assumptions. There has to be an application, there has to be conversation, there has to be honesty, and it has to be discussed at the coffee table so that you can apply it in life. That's the biggest lesson to this whole series. If you don't get that, then none of this is truly valuable for your household. Amen? So that's how I want you to hear this message. Applaud the application. And if you want, you can applaud throughout the message itself. Amen. All right. So I want us to go ahead. Let's turn to our block of scripture today. I want you to turn to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2. Yes, Revelations. Some of you are thinking, man, the Harris household is in bad shape if he's having us turn to Revelations. Talking about marriage, we're going to Revelations? Woo! He is crazy. All right, before I introduce this block of scripture, let me get you connected to this point, okay? The Word of God makes it clear that our covenant between ourselves and God has so many similarities that are shared within our covenant, within our marriage. Amen? There's so many similarities between our covenant with God and our covenant with our spouse. In fact, God says in the Word, husbands, I want you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And he says, wives, I want you to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. So he uses the example of that covenant to help us understand how we are to become one flesh. In fact, Christ, in the Word, it even says that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride in which they are married together as one. So the imagery, the Word of God gives us through this example of our individual relationship with God, how we are to have this relationship within the household. So in this block of scripture, we are going to take a look at a word that Christ is giving to the church of Ephesus. Now, there were seven churches in Asia Minor, and Christ is talking to the church of Ephesus, and he is talking to them about the state of their relationship, the state of their covenant. And what he's really talking about is what is affecting their covenant, okay? And I share this with you because the similarities are so great that I think there's great value in this for us with our marriages and our covenant with our spouses. All right, so Revelations chapter 2, let's go to verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Look at your spouse and say, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do those things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Busyness, good works, busyness, noble deeds done without the foundation and congruency of love is empty. Amen? It is empty. In fact, good works and busyness without passion and love is so empty that it's not even truly valued in the eyes of God. And I believe that many marriages today are only bound together by the busyness of life. And that the busyness of life has suffocated the passion and the love that once existed within the household. A covenant of one flesh, whether it's between us and our Creator or between our spouses, are bound together by love, not the busyness of life. The busyness of life and good works can actually tear apart at the cohesiveness of our covenant. Amen? The busyness of life without passion, without love, can actually tear at our very covenant. Now, again, what we see is the same example, the same working principle within the individual relationship with God. God says, I see your good works, but you've lost your love. And it creates friction and frustration in the eyes of the Lord. And you can have all these great works within your household, but if you've lost the congruency of love within the house, it can create friction and frustration. Now, before we get into the busyness, and I want to unmask busyness and show busyness for what it truly is. Before we get to that point, I want us to identify with some of the imagery in this text. It's amazing that Christ, he has so much detail to his word. In the seven churches in the book of Revelations, there's seven different images that God uses to convey his point. The state of their covenant. And in the church of Ephesus, he says, I see your lampstand, but I am going to remove your lampstand if you do not repent. Now you got to ask yourselves, why would Christ ever remove a lampstand? Why? Why would Christ ever remove a lampstand? You only remove a lampstand if it's not a flame. You only remove a lampstand if it's not lit, if there's no heat and there's no light. And listen, the flame represents the passion and the love. It doesn't represent good works and busyness and what the achievements are. It represents the love and the passion within a relationship. And so what Christ is saying is, I will remove your lampstand because it's of no value. It's not lit. Listen, Christ needs every single one of us in this room. He says this, he says, the harvest is great and the laborers are few. That means he needs every single one of us to be co-laborers with him, to do good works, to reach this world. Go and make disciples is the charge that he gives us. But he says, before you do good works, before you are a partner with me, before you're a co-laborer with me, I've called you to be a lover. Before you are to be a helpmate, before you are to be a teammate, you are to be a lover. Amen? And the love that you once had, the flame has been snuffed out. And I believe it's been snuffed out because of the saturated good works and the busyness of life. Now, we have to understand, when I talk about being a lover, I'm not talking about this moment alone. I'm talking about the love that abounds so great that the two individuals have become one. Amen? The congruency of love. Another thing that we see in this block of scripture is he says, I want you to repent and go back. We will get to that at the close of the message. And the last thing that we see is this. He says, if you repent, I will let you dine with me in paradise. Now, if I went up to you and said, how many of you believe that you can have such an amazing relationship with God? That your relationship with God can be so good that no matter what happens in your life, that the peace of God will transcend every obstacle, every problem, every situation that you ever have. And that you would actually say, man, it's like I am dining with God in paradise every single day. You'd say, yes, amen. That's what we're striving for. Now, I want to tell you this. I believe that if we do the hard work, if we forgive, if we love, if we can do the things that Christ has called us to do, we can actually achieve the same thing in our covenant with our relationships with our spouse. That I know we'll have turbulence, I know we'll have situations and nothing's ever perfect, but you get to this thing, this feeling inside that it's like I'm dining with my spouse in paradise. How many of y'all want that? Amen? Amen. So let's take a look at busyness. Let's unmask busyness for what it is. How many of y'all are with me today? Amen. Number one, busyness can produce loneliness and isolation. Busyness can produce loneliness and isolation. It's amazing that two people can dwell in the same household and yet drift so far apart. And what happens is you have two people going 100 miles an hour in two totally different directions. And what it causes is a sense of loneliness and isolation. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been in the same house and you're just so busy and you're like, man, I feel lonely? We have. And what happens is you're going in two totally different directions, and the only conversation that you have is these moments when you collide with each other, and there's this conflict over the schedule. Hey, don't forget, you need to pick up the kids from softball. What? I can't pick up the kids from softball? I got to do this. I told you. Or what's really interpreted in the household, in the Harris household, is don't forget. Which means this is the first time you've ever heard this information. Don't you forget that you got to pick up the kids. Well, I didn't know I had to pick up the kids. I told you. So what happens is this. Is there has to be a congruency of love in the household to keep this covenant together. There is every force in the world that opposes the covenant that you have with God and the covenant that you have with your spouse. So there has to be this intentional understanding that I am to empty myself out completely for my spouse, as Christ emptied himself out completely to obtain the Father's will. Amen? But what happens is when we get in these moments of this conflict with the schedule, we collide with each other. And you want to know what it really sounds like? It sounds like what Paul described as the clinging cymbal. Paul says this, I can do all these great works, but if I don't have love, it sounds like a clinging cymbal. And what happens is this congruency of love gets interrupted, and all of a sudden it's just like this clash between us, and it's like boom. And we are so busy, there's no margin of error. So it's like, I can't pick them up at 4:30. There's no margin of error. So now you're not having this conversation, you're having this clash and this conflict, and then you got to get it figured out. And I'm telling you, in those moments, it tears apart at the cohesiveness of the covenant. You have to manage the busyness, the good works, the things that you say yes to. We have to protect the congruency of love within the household. Amen? Number two. Busyness is not a badge of honor. Yeah, busyness is not a badge of honor. There's no first place for the person who is the busiest. Have you ever met someone who always tries to tell you how busy they are, and whatever you say, they top it? You know what I'm saying? I call them toppers. You got name droppers and you got toppers. And if you're a name dropper and a topper, it's a bad conversation. But you can say, man, we've been so busy. We had to go to Hopkinsville for a softball tournament. Yeah, we're busy too. We had karate and this, and both were in Nashville. You're like, all right, you win. Listen, there's no first place for the busiest. There's no trophy, there's no ceremony, there's no band, there's no parade for the busiest person in the world. It's not a badge of honor. And so what we have to do within our own household is make sure that we're not trying to keep score against our spouse about what they are doing and what they're not doing. Amen? There can't be this competition within the covenant. Because if two have really come together as one, then how are we keeping score against ourselves? Amen? Well, I folded laundry 2 weeks ago, so I'm out. Well, I did this, she did that. I did this, that's 2 points, she did that, that's a half point, that's how I score. Amen? What happens? You're tearing apart at your own covenant. You're keeping score against yourself. Listen, the thing that we have to do is make sure that we honor and we empty ourselves out and we acknowledge and we respond to everything that our spouse does. I had a conversation with Mandy. I said, I want you to know I will never understand the full set of anxieties, stresses, and worries that you face as a mom. You know, for me, I'm like, did the kids eat in the last 24 hours? Check. Do we currently know where they are? Check. Okay? She's got a little bit more attention to detail with that stuff. Amen? But at the same time, she can't fully understand all the stresses and worries that I think about. And so what I have to do is not try to keep score, but to acknowledge the gift that she is within the covenant and that she compliments me, and that even though I will never fully understand all that she faces, I want her to know that I'm the biggest champion, encourager, supporter, lover that she has. Amen? That's a good place to give a hand clap of applause or God some praise. Amen. We have to stop keeping score. Stop keeping score. And there's no value in it. There's no trophy. And what you're trying to do is create value for yourself within your covenant. You know what? God says, I don't need you to do all these good works. I need your love. Amen? All right. Number three. If we are unwilling to say no and to stop, then there is a strong root of pride within our household. So if we're unwilling to say no or to stop on the busyness of life, if God says, listen, your flame is being suffocated with all these good works and we are still unwilling to stop, then there's a measure of pride in our life that we have to deal with. Because what we're saying to God is, listen, I understand that you say that you give me everything that I got, but I really can't buy into that. And I'm not going to stop, even though you've asked me to stop, because I believe if I have to do this, if I don't, I won't have. Amen? You know, when the Word of God talks about the Sabbath, and this is the thing that the Harrises are the worst at. I am the chief sinner, is the Sabbath. God said, even in the time of harvest, Which means even in the time when you got more work to get done than what you can get done. How many of y'all feel like that every day? He said, even in that time, you are to stop and rest. He wants you to stop and rest. Listen, when you're unwilling to stop, there's a measure of pride. And one of the things that I struggle with so much with my kids is that I feel like I have my kids enlisted in a schedule and a routine and in a busyness of life that we ourselves, my wife and I, who are grown-ups, who are adults, can't even physically handle or mentally handle. Amen? We're so stressed out with the schedule. What do we think that we're putting our kids through? Amen? And listen, you know, when we go to school, school's in session, can't you tell the difference by Thursday and Friday? My kids act bananas. In fact, on Thursday morning, we take the kids to school. We call it No Talk Thursdays. I take the kids to school. We all look out the window like, just stressed out. And I'm like, kids, this weekend, I promise we're not going to do anything, you know. Listen, what does the Sabbath look like? The Sabbath can't be me washing the car for 4 hours and going golfing and doing these things and my wife going in a different direction, because then we never come together as one. The flame is being suffocated with these good works because we don't ever spend time together and dwell together and reflect together and dine together and just be together. Amen? The Sabbath has to be intentionally carved out where we say no to everything else and yes to each other. And in doing so, what happens is we get replenished. God says, I want you to say no so that you can get filled up, rested up, replenished, full of gratitude and just thankfulness and hope. And what does that do? That allows you to charge out the next week and get those things done that you need to get done. When you dwell together and spend time together as husband and wife, and you spend time just dining with each other and just no agenda, nothing going on, what happens is you get replenished. And it allows you to get charged up to empty yourself out throughout the week for one another. You know how hard that is? You know how hard that is to do? One of the things I started doing is my oldest, Erin, I like to take her to the park and go for a walk. It's one of the things I like to do on my Sabbath day. Now, I'm going to tell you, she absolutely hates it. I mean, it's like pulling teeth. I'm like, I got her in the car. We're driving. She's like, we're going to the park, aren't we, Dad? I said, yeah. I said, let's just go for a talk. And, you know, oh, fine. What do you want to talk about? There's nothing to talk about, Dad. Okay. So we get out there. We start walking a little bit, and I'm telling you, like 3 minutes in it, she's telling me everything, okay? And sometimes I make her do 2 laps, and then that's like a torture. If I make her do 2 laps, she's like, you're going to buy me Shopkins and an ice cream cone for this. This is torture, you know? Listen, husbands, let me just say this, okay? When we went to a counseling before, and I used to work in sales, I would come home from work, and I'd be so tired. And my wife was home, and this is when we were in Nashville, and I would come home, and I'd sit on this couch, and my wife would start talking to me, and it's like someone shot me with a tranquilizer dart. Right? And I love her so much. She is everything. I don't know what happens in that moment, but seriously, something transpires. So our counselor back then said, you know, you need to put on some tennis shoes and go for a walk. Go for a walk. Walk and talk. And if you walk and talk just like I make my oldest do, I'm telling you, it's just natural. The endorphins are kicking, your oxygen's going, and you're just talking. And I'm telling you, 45 minutes of just walking together, 45 minutes of that conversation is so awesome. Carve out a Sabbath. Carve off a day where you can just simply stop and reflect and be together. You know, one of the things I want to teach my children is to hear the voice of God. But guys, that's a still small voice. And if they're not centered, if they're not balanced, if they don't know how to get to a quiet place, if all they have is this noise, it's hard to hear, right? Listen, one of the most important things about being a Christian is being able to stop and reflect. Because you think the whole world is coming down on you in the moment, but when you stop and reflect and you ponder upon His goodness, all of a sudden perspective is gained, and you can understand that even though I don't feel great in this moment, I do know that God has me on a trajectory, and I'm growing, and I'm moving forward, and I'm going somewhere. Amen? The last thing about this with the Sabbath is something I got to teach my kids, and I'm terrible at it myself. I'm terrible. And that is, I got to teach them how to handle boredom. Boredom. That's a tough lesson, isn't it? Dad, we're so bored. All right, let's go to the mall. Dad, we're bored. All right, let's go go there. Listen, I got to teach my kids how to handle being bored because it's part of life. Because when they're bored and they go to college, you fill that boredom with things that you don't normally want your kids to fill it with. So I need them not to be totally unaware of this emotion and this feeling of boredom. And that boredom might actually be rest and recuperation and the very thing that they need to have a balanced life. Amen? All right, number four. Busyness is not a tool that you are to use to avoid honesty. Busyness is not a tool that you are to use to avoid your spouse. Sometimes we can have this mountain of frustration in our household, this friction, this frustration, this heat. Pastor Michael called it the hell in the household. It's really the heat of frustration. And what happens is instead of getting to that quiet place where we can sit down at the coffee table and communicate together as husband and wife, what we end up doing is jam-packing our schedule with so much stuff so that we can not be honest, where we cannot intersect with one another, where we avoid one another. We invite more people to spend a night, kids spend a night at our household. I hate it when kids spend a night. I like when my kids go somewhere else. That's my favorite part. Mandy says, we got kids coming over. Oh, we lost that one. The Harguses. Oh, gosh. We jam-pack our life. We jam-pack our life. We say yes to everything else so we don't have to have conversation. So we don't have to be honest. Amen? Sometimes in our walk, in our relationship with God, we jam-pack our life with so many good things because we just don't want to be honest about the hurts, about the regrets, about the things that we spiritually need to get out of our heart. Amen? Busyness is not a tool. It's not something that you can use to hide. Good works. It doesn't allow us to do that. And we got to understand that good works and busyness can affirm love, the congruency of love that we have in the covenant. It can remind us, or it can be a response to the love that we have. But it cannot replace. Amen? God first and foremost called us to be a lover. Called us to be a lover. And those good works that we do just affirm the love that we have for Him. Last thing is this. Is busyness is dangerous, and we have to make sure that we reassess the priorities within our house. The Bible says you have to consider your ways. And I think one of the greatest things that we can do is when a household comes together and we talk about what is the set priorities that we have. What do we want to accomplish? And does our schedule and does our money match our priorities? Does it match? And if not, adjustments have to be made. Amen? All right. So what did God say? He said, now you understand the dangers of good works without the foundation and congruency of love. What am I to do, God? He says, I want you to repent and go back. Repent and go back. Which means this. If we are moving 1,000 miles an hour in one direction, he says, I want you to stop and go back to the things that you once did. What is that? Listen, when you first come into a covenant, when I first came into a covenant with Christ, you know what it is? I was willing to stop. My world stopped because I met the lover of my soul. I was going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, and I met Christ, and it made me stop. And I was willing to stop. The first thing I had to do is I said, I have to get to Harvest Church on Wednesday nights. I have to, I have to, I have to. I knew, and I was willing to readjust my whole schedule to get to the place where I could spend time with God because I was willing. I was willing to stop everything. And nothing would invade that space. Wednesday nights, no way. All of a sudden, I was going to church on Sundays too. Sundays and Wednesdays, what? Out of control. It's a radical. But nothing would invade that space. Nothing. Why? Listen, I got so much out of that time at Harvest Church when I first became a Christian because I met Christ, the lover of my soul. And all of a sudden, this great exchange happened where all of this junk and garbage that I had all of a sudden was emptied out and I was receiving the grace and the mercy and the peace that my soul was so hungry for. Oh, I was willing to stop everything. Oh, I had to read my Bible every day. I had to stop, and that time was carved out. I was willing to stop. I was willing to stop my busy, crazy, hectic, manic life because I met the lover of my soul. When I met Mandy, my world stopped. Stopped. And I had to do everything I could do to spend time with her. Spend time on the phone. We didn't have cell phones. We had wireless, cordless phones. Remember that? Hanging out. I wanted to spend time with her. I was willing. I was willing. I was willing. I was willing to stop because I wanted to spend so much time with her. Because the two individuals, I do believe that God had a plan for us, that we were so perfectly matched and called to be together as one. That, oh my gosh, I met this person. And I was willing to stop everything. Everything. And God's saying, listen, I want you to go back to that place where you stop it all and spend time with the one that you love. Some of you, you have to stop the bitterness. You have to be willing to stop the anger. Stop the hostility. Stop the regret. And be willing to forgive. You know, the thing about busyness is over a course of time, it can produce this mountain of frustration and anger and bitterness and regret. And all of this time, it's just this mountain of scorekeeping and this mountain of stressed out, exhausted life. And I want you to know, if you have that mountain in your life, that the Word of God says that if you have the faith to come together, you can speak to that mountain and it will go into the sea. And I know it may seem so impossible if I said to you that your marriage could actually be like dining in paradise. No way. Yeah. But it takes you this courage and this tenacity to stop. What's the gain, paradise? If we want to stay on the same trajectory and live with this sets of emotions and regrets for the rest of your life, you can. But the flame is being choked out. And God is saying that there's no value in it. Amen? My last point is this. It's very dangerous for you to pray something for your spouse and how you want your spouse to be when you're not willing to give the same thing back to God. Let me give an example. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, I just want my spouse to just desire me. God, I want there just to be freedom and no inhibitions. I want there to be excitement and joy and laughter in our relationship. I think God would say, now you know how I feel about you. Listen, the Word of God makes it clear. He says, you can ask, but be willing to give. God, we got to feed 5,000. Give me your fish and your loaves. God, I need prosperity. I need this thing to be moved in my life. Okay, plant a seed and tithe. God, I need to be closer to you. Okay, I want you to risk and get out of the boat. You're asking God to move in your spouse's heart, and you yourself aren't even willing to give that to God. In the moments of passion between you and God, in a moment of worship, how expressive and free are you? What does that moment look like for God between you and Him?
Well, that's not the way I was made.
Okay, then accept that on behalf of your spouse.
Well, I don't want it. I want it the other way. Okay.
Some of you might say, you know what? I just want my spouse to want to be with me and not have any expectations and not to have this whole grand thing planned up. I just want my spouse just to be with me, just to be with me. Now you know how God feels about you. What does that time look like between you and God?
I just want there just to be a conversation where there's no problems, there's no needs, and there's no ask.
Okay.
So does God. Every time we pray, is it, God, you know I need this, and God, you know this, and you know this, and Lord, I need this, and I don't even know what else to say about this. I said everything I can possibly say about this.
Maybe we just need to come into the presence and just be expressive and say, God, I thank you. I worship you. I praise you. I love you. Give God the very thing that you're asking. And I do believe that it will produce a greater likelihood that things can change. Amen?
In our times when we stop, in our times that we say no, in our times that we reflect, in our times that we are together, we are to empty ourselves out on behalf of one another. And one of the things that we have to do is you have to take a look at what Pastor Michael's been talking about and say to yourself, listen, I am here to compliment my spouse, to be the best I can be, to become one flesh. So what I want to do is I want to empty myself out on behalf of my spouse. So what does that look like? Sometimes you need to say no to the busyness of life so you can go home and fold a basket of laundry. I look like a rock star when I look like Brad Pitt when I fold some laundry. One of the things that I do is I love stopping in the day and I go to Big City and I go to my wife's work and I give her a cappuccino. $2.60. Love it. Because it communicates and it affirms, I'm thinking about you. I love you. The congruency of love is so active in our covenant. I just want you to know that I love you. This can't replace, good works can't replace love, but it affirms love. Amen? Sometimes you need to go to the mall and buy an outfit or do something out of love. And listen, ladies, he's going to buy the wrong thing. I love buying Mandy clothes, and I don't think she's ever worn one thing I've ever bought her. Listen, your spouse is going to mess up. Your spouse is going to get some goofy things, okay? But if a stranger on the street gave you a gift, you would be like, oh, this is so nice. I can't believe this. Thank you so much. And you might put it in the trunk and be like, never. All right? And my point is this, is that you have to respond. You have to respond to your spouse. Because if you don't, those things stop. We are to empty ourselves out. My altar call to you today is I want you to take your schedule, take your busyness of life, take this message that Pastor Michael has talked about, sit together at the coffee table, take a look at your set of priorities, and take a look at placing no's. Where can you stop? That's all that we talk about in our counseling session. Where can we stop? What can we say no to so that we can create more time for each other? Create a date night. Do those little stops throughout the week and fold those clothes and send those text messages out and do those little things that communicate and affirm love. And I'm telling you, what you'll see is you're going back to those things that you once did, and that flame will begin to come alive. And when it does, the busyness of life doesn't seem so stressed out and hectic. There is a little bit of ease to it. The altar call is to take the message and build an application together. Amen. Did y'all get anything out of this today? I'm going to pray. Y'all give my wife a high five and a hug for allowing me to share our craziness. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you and I praise you. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that every house in here, God, I pray that we just get together with you. And God, I pray that we stop and that we dwell together. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll give us the grace, the mercy, the tenacity, the insight to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, for those marriages that need forgiveness, that need the bitterness removed, the anger removed, the stress removed, the years of resentment removed, Father, I pray that you give them the faith to sit together at the coffee table with the Word of God and say, to the sea you go, mountain. Father, I pray that there's an easiness where families can dwell together and they can feel this thing called paradise. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that our children grow up in balanced households where we honor you, where we stop, God, and we reflect and we refresh ourselves on the presence of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the grace and mercy that you've given us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.